Greetings. It is a great joy to be with you tonight, our last night together. Thank you over there. We've been talking a lot about neighborhoods this week. In John chapter 1, Jesus moves into our neighborhood. In chapter 2, he cleans it up. In chapter 3, he loves it. And in chapter 4, he expands its definition. Sometime in the next 4 years, each of you will be moving to a new neighborhood. It's called graduation. But sometime in the next 4 weeks, each of you will return to your current neighborhood, that is the campus. At Urbana, we talk a lot about God's calling after college, overseas service, the marketplace, the urban poor. And that's all well and good. But please don't think for a moment that you can defer being a missional Christian until after you finish school. Because if you do, I guarantee that your passion will atrophy, your vision will blur, and the fire which is so bright right now will burn low. To put it bluntly, the Lord is less concerned about the promises you are making this week than he is about your obedience right now. Do you suppose that someday he will entrust you with a mighty task if you are mission passive today? Do you suppose that someday he will tap you to lead a Bible study with the political leaders from your nation if you won't lead one on campus today? Do you suppose that someday he will send you to a Buddhist nation if you ignore the Thai student who sits in class with you today? Friends, it just doesn't work that way. Remember the parable of the 10 talents? Of the 3 servants, which one is given responsibility for 10 cities? It's the one who acts in the present tense. It's the one who takes what he has in his hands to serve his master right now. It's the one who doesn't wait until tomorrow to do what he should be doing today. Let's talk a bit about your neighborhood. To say that the campus is a spiritually needy place is a gross understatement. In a recent survey of 112,000 freshmen, a common theme emerged. It was called a pluralistic worldview. And simply put, what that means is that freshmen feel free to create their own personalized religion. Something here from the Dalai Lama, something here from J.K. Rowling, and maybe a dash of Jesus thrown in for good measure. Every day, you see fellow students walking about in spiritual confusion. Every day, you see them making soul-damaging mistakes. And every day, you either take a step into their lostness or a step away. Now, there is some good news in the freshman survey. 80% say that they are, quote, interested in spirituality. Okay, that's real fuzzy and soft, but it is an opening. And as Jesus reminds us, we are to have compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. I have 4 campus stories to tell. Each involves a Christian who shares the good news with a fellow student. And that second, then, is so transformed by the gospel that over time, impacts many others. Each story I'm going to tell is from the United States because that's where I live. But they could just as easily be from Canada, the Caribbean, or any other nation. I'm going to start with the most recent story and go back in time. Story number 1, the University of Houston, 2009. Do we have any Cougars out there? Yeah, there we go. When Walter came to the U of H 4 years ago, he quickly joined the InterVarsity chapter. I see we have friends of Walter in the back. As Walter's faith grew, so did his leadership responsibilities. In the fall of 2008, he applied for and was hired as a peer leader in a freshman dorm. And in that role, he met Festus and Zach, 2 non-Christian guys on his floor. Festus came to the United States from my journey when he was 16 years old. And when Walter invited him to the chapter's large group, Festus was curious enough to come. What he found was a Christian community that wholly embraced him. And at a conference late that fall, he decided to become a follower of Jesus. Yeah. And as Festus grew in his faith, his friend Zach noticed that something was different. Festus was calmer and more caring. Zach had partied hard. I talked to him. It was okay to say this. Partied hard during his first term. And he was looking for some changes in his own life. Now, to get Zach to a large group meeting, Festus vaguely asked him to meet at a certain building for 5 minutes. Well, instead of the one-on-one time that Zach had expected, Festus met him outside the large group meeting room. And 2 hours later, Zach emerged deeply touched by the worship and the message. That night launched a spiritual journey that culminated in February of this year when he too became a Christian. Zach is now a sophomore. He serves on the chapter's evangelism team and is a regular volunteer at Montrose Outreach. That's a ministry to homeless, to prostitutes, and transvestites in Houston. And as he looks over the past year, he says, "Following Christ is the best decision I have ever made. I'm so thankful that Walter reached out to Festus and that Festus tricked me into coming to large group." A little bit of holy deception, right? Then he says, "I'm a new person." Walter graduates next May with a degree of engineering, and Festus continues to share the good news with whomever will listen on campus. Story number two, University of Nevada, Reno, 2001. Estelle grew up in Fallon, Nevada, a town of 7,000 people. It's located on Route 50, which I looked it up, and it's nicknamed, and I'm not kidding, the loneliest road in America. I mean, this place is really isolated. At the end of her freshman year, Estelle discerned that her call as a missional Christian was to live in dorms so that she could have maximum contact with non-Christians. She did this for each of the next 4 years. During her sophomore year, she heard someone playing the piano in the common area on her floor. And before even to check out who the person was, she literally danced into the room. The pianist turned out to be a Japanese student she had never met before named Takuya. Over the next 8 months, he became in her Bible study and even played in the large chapter's worship band. His motive, he simply wanted to learn English and have more American friends. But as he looks back now, he says, "God was working on me. This was the first time I really faced him, and I was confused." When the message began to penetrate his soul, Takuya pulled away. But at Estella's urging, he agreed to come to a weekend conference. All of a sudden, he now recalls, it made sense to me. Something was resolved in my heart. He returned to campus as a disciple of Jesus. And in time, he started his own Bible study through which two Japanese friends came to the Lord. Today, 8 years later, that Bible study continues under new leadership and serves 50-plus international students. After he graduated, Takuya returned to Tokyo, where he became a lay leader in a newly planted church. Today, that fledgling church has grown to 800, making it one of the largest in the country. Mm-hmm. 20 new believers are being baptized every month. The church is also in the process of planting new churches in Osaka and Hong Kong. Professionally, Takuya works for a well-known global consulting company. Every day he posts a scripture verse on his desk. Coworkers often ask him about it, so much so that he invites them to church. And recently, one man in the next office became a Christian. In his spare time, you wonder what this guy doesn't do. In his spare time, Dacuya also leads a Bible study at a local university with our sister movement. And Estelle, she's now living in Arizona pursuing a master's degree in marriage and family therapy. She continues to look for ways to share her faith. Story number three, Harvard, 1995. Dean was raised in a Korean-American church, but as he looks back now, he realizes that his experience was more cultural than spiritual. At the age of 14, much to the disappointment of his parents, he dropped out of church altogether. During his freshman year of college, however, he was invited into a dorm Bible study. And as he encountered the words and the life of Jesus personally, his heart changed and he committed his life. Though a total, self-described total introvert, Dean was encouraged to share his faith with others. This included a fellow Korean-American student named John, who lived in the same housing complex. Over time, the two of them, along with many other inter-varsity students in the chapter there, engaged in robust spiritual give and take. Personality-wise, the two were polar opposites. Dean was quiet, John was an extrovert. Now, from John's perspective, he found these mealtime conversations with these Christ followers to be both off-putting and fascinating. He completely surprised Dean when in the last semester of his senior year, he agreed to participate in a Bible study. By that time, Dean had very low expectations. Maybe a spiritual seed would be planted for sometime in the far distant future. John, on the other hand, took the study very seriously. He asked really hard questions like, if I become a Christian, would I leave, but would I be willing to leave my family and my friends behind? John graduated that spring not yet a believer, but his hunger was so intense that he continued in the study. At a summer conference, he heard the gospel presented succinctly and finally said yes to Jesus' offer of forgiveness and lordship. After completing his PhD in economics at MIT, John became the youngest partner in the firm that manages Michael Dell's personal assets. He's now 36. He's an elder in his church. He's also set up a family foundation that contributes to a wide variety of causes, including drilling wells in Mozambique to bring clean and accessible water to thousands of poor farmers and herders. Yeah, indeed. Perhaps most importantly, John is a servant of Christ at work and a witness to the New York financial community. Last year, he co-founded his own capital investment firm. His partner is a cultural Muslim who responded positively when John asked if the church could pray for the healing of his son. The church then prayed for 40 straight days for this boy. As God worked in the son's life, the father became more open to conversations about Jesus. And Dean, he's now a doctor who lives in Indiana and continues to be a quiet and persistent witness. Story number four, University of Virginia, 1988. As a freshman, Lisa loved her InterVarsity chapter. It provided the community and care that she longed for. But things changed in her sophomore year when she moved into a leadership role and was assigned spiritual oversight of an entire freshman dorm. One day, an unusual request came her way. Lisa was asked to contact a particular freshman from New Jersey named Sharon. Sharon's high school debate coach had written our headquarters and asked that someone from InterVarsity at UVA welcome her star debater to campus. The coach also noted Sharon's Jewish heritage. Timidly, Lisa knocked on Sharon's door. To her great relief, no one was home. Reflecting back, she said, I'd never done anything like this before in my life. I'm shy by temperament. It was only because I was part of a witnessing community that I ever got up the nerve to do it. But on her second visit, however, Sharon was home. And after some hesitation, she invited Lisa in. During the course of their conversation, Sharon sarcastically asked, is God giving you brownie points for this? But as they talked late into that evening, Lisa pointed to Isaiah 53, to God sending a suffering servant to redeem his people. And that night began a year-long pursuit of the Lord together. Sharon recalls telling Lisa some months later, "Jesus is pursuing me." Her surrender was slow but steady, and at a certain point, she remembers just simply saying, "I give up." Telling her family was quite difficult. As Sharon grew in her faith, she went on a global project to Nigeria and attended Urbana 1991. These experiences helped shape her sense of calling. After graduating from law school, she joined the International Justice Mission, where she now serves as Senior Vice President. Sharon's efforts have led to the release of numerous children from sex, slavery, and trafficking. I recently read an account of abuse that involved a 12-year-old girl from Guatemala. It's a chilling story of evil, courage, and redemption. Sharon's influence now is very wide. She directs IJM's work on three continents, Latin America, Africa, and Asia. Sharon and Lisa remain best friends to this day. You can see the photo I can, right? Lisa's a first grade teacher in the Bay Area. Sharon lives in Washington, D.C., and spends Thanksgiving with Lisa's parents even when Lisa's unable to join them. As Lisa told me, Sharon is and always will be part of my family. So, what lessons should we learn from these four stories? The first lesson, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say, is that sharing the good news with a fellow student may be the most important thing you ever do in your entire life. Let me say that again, that sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his goodness, his redemption, with a fellow student may be the most significant, vital, important thing that you ever do. When Walter reached out to Festus at the University of Houston, could he ever have imagined that Festus would impact so many students long after Walter left campus? Or that God would give one of those students, Zach, a heart for street people, prostitutes, and transvestites? When Estelle approached Takuya playing the piano at the University of Nevada, Reno, could she ever have imagined that their friendship would impact hundreds, nay, thousands of people in Japan? When Dean agreed to host a Bible study at Harvard, could he ever have imagined that his witness would bring clean water to thousands of rural Africans? Or that a Wall Street financier from a Muslim family would see the gospel lived out before his very eyes? When Lisa knocked at a stranger's door at the University of Virginia, could she ever have imagined that teenage girls would one day be liberated from sex slavery on three continents? Of course not. But friends, that is exactly what has happened. And I want you to hear this, and that's why I'm charging you right now on your campuses to be missional. This can't wait until after you graduate. As the maps that have been shown behind me demonstrate, 10, 20, 30 years from now, people from all over the world will be impacted, either for good by your witness on campus right now, or for ill by your passivity. My prayer is that your life will produce a very busy map, not an empty one. Another lesson. The Lord wants you to reach out to fellow students who are both obvious and non-obvious. Like Dean at Harvard, please seek out those who you see all the time in class, in your sorority, in your intramural teams. They may appear to be indifferent or even hostile to your faith, but you simply don't know what the Lord is doing in their lives beneath the surface. I'm an example of one of those hostile students. 6 months before I became a Christian, I rejected a friend's witness and dumped his Bible in a garbage can. You just don't know. God is good, right? And then there are the non-obvious students, those who you will never encounter unless you act with intentionality. Walter would never have met Festus but for his decision to be a peer leader in a freshman dorm. Estelle would have never met Takuya but for her sense of missional calling to be with non-believers. And Lisa would have never met Sharon but for her willingness to serve as a ministry leader. We must never behave like Jesus' disciples who shunned Samaritans because they were outside their tightly defined circle. We must never behave like so many North Americans who separate themselves by politics or class. And we must never fall prey to the temptation on being on the defensive vis-a-vis the big, bad, secular university. Rather, as followers of Jesus, let us go to those who are not like us. And this includes not only international students and those of different color skin than our own, but it includes humanists, Hindus, members of the LGBT community. Ours is not a passive gospel that waits for others to come to us. No, ours is an inviting gospel that calls us to take the first step, to extend a welcoming hand, to venture outside of our comfort zones. Let us, with great intentionality, create safe places where seekers can ask hard questions. It's no coincidence that student-led Bible studies played a huge role in the faith journeys of Takuya, John, and Sharon. It's no coincidence that when 500 Boston-area students, including both Christians and non-Christians, served together in our New Orleans Urban Project last spring, that deep spiritual conversations occurred. Seekers are naturally curious about a Jesus who defies their preconceived notions, about a Jesus who cares so much for the hurting and the disenfranchised. Final lesson. The Lord wants you to be part of a witnessing community. Walter, Estelle, Dean, and Lisa all belonged to vibrant student chapters. Each is emphatic today that being part of a Christian community made all the difference. So for those of you who are tempted to be lone wolves on campus, I have one word, and that is don't. God wants his people to share the good news from the context of community. I'm going to close with a story about a student at Bucknell University. 40 years ago, Tim was a bright but obscure freshman. Students belonging to our chapter engaged him and patiently responded to his questions. I mean, this guy was one of those people who just asked question after question. You just want to tell him to shut up. But late that year, in his freshman year, he became a follower of Jesus. His faith grew, and after graduation, he served on InterVarsity staff for 3 years. This is Tim today. Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. The church is a fellowship of 5,000 that was planted 2 decades ago. His recent book, The Reason for God, is a New York Times bestseller. His parishioners are deeply engaged in service and justice concerns throughout New York City. And perhaps of greatest long-term significance, Redeemer is planting 100 churches around the world. I am personally most excited about those in Europe, a continent of great spiritual need, in places like Britain and Berlin and Budapest. As you return to campus next month, I want you to be inspired by those Bucknell students from your parents' generations. They had no reason to believe that the quirky freshmen they were investing in would someday impact the intellectual elite of New York City. They had no reason to believe that spiritual seekers from all over the world would someday be influenced by his writings. And they had no reason to believe that people from the continents of Europe and Asia and Latin America would someday become Christ followers because of his ministry. But that is precisely what has happened. The Lord honored their courage. He honored their witness. He honored their faithfulness. Please, please understand just how much is at stake. Don't defer being a missional Christian until after you graduate. Don't isolate yourself into a Christian ghetto. Rather, be intentional about reaching out to those you already know, and be intentional about connecting with strangers. Now, I realize that many of you don't feel up to this challenge, but remember this, that throughout history, our Lord has used imperfect people, just like you and like me, to tell his story to others. He wants each and every one of you to impact your fellow students, because you never know which ones will be so transformed by the gospel that God will use them to change the world. Amen.